There are a lot of days in each year that we like to celebrate. People like birthdays. People like Christmas, which I'm sure it's somewhere in the 30 days until Christmas, just in case you weren't aware. But as a kid, I always loved those days, but there was something that happened after those days that was not always very exciting to me. It may not have been for you either as a kid. Maybe not for you today. I get gifts, and I love the gifts. They could be really awesome gifts, and I would focus on the gifts. And then a couple of days after Christmas with birthday, my mom would come and say, you know, you need to write a thank you note. A thank you note? Really? I'm having such fun. And now I have this task before me. Now, some were easy to write. You know, it's easy to write a thank you note to your grandma, right? Grandpa. But we had kind of family kind of spread out across the country. And so I would get gifts from people like sometimes I'd never met. And writing those notes was just not a pleasant task because I didn't know them. Right? Part of it was just I was a kid, I just didn't want to do it. But part, I just didn't know, what do I write? You know, I don't know this person. For some reason they gave me a gift, and I'm thankful for the gift. But I really don't know the person. Anybody ever had a problem getting your child to say thank you to somebody who's given them a gift? Right? You know, what a joy that is. You need to say thank you. No, you really need to say thank you. No, you need to say thank you or you're going to get whatever mode of discipline you choose to use. And so the whole event is ruined at that point. And of course, the person who you want them to give thanks to at that point is feeling very awkward. Feeling kind of, well, great, I gave this kid a gift and the result of all this is he's going to get a spanking from this. That's not how I intended this to play out. This time every year, this Sunday, is a Sunday that we set aside for a Thanksgiving sermon. Pastor Wade has done those for a number of years. I've done them the last several years. Sometimes you begin to wonder, what can I say? What can I say that won't make people feel guilty because they don't think that they're thankful enough or grateful enough? Obviously, it's Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is coming up on Thursday. You do realize that not everybody celebrates Thanksgiving on Thursday, right? Other countries have other days set aside for Thanksgiving. We do because sometime back a number of years ago, the president declared that this day would be Thanksgiving Day. Of course, before there was a Thanksgiving Day that the president set up, people had days of thanks, feast of thanks. This time of year would be a time when people would give thanks because the harvest was coming in, all those kind of things. Even in the church, historically, this has been a day set aside for Thanksgiving because if you know anything about the church calendar, right? The church calendar doesn't follow our calendar so much. But this is the last Sunday of the year for the church calendar. One of the best times of the year is coming up, Advent. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. So this is an appropriate time for us to think about giving thanks because in the church calendar, this is the end of the year. This is kind of like New Year's Eve. But what can I say to you this morning that you don't already know? Well, there's nothing I can say to you that you don't already know, but I want to leave you with this thought. And we're going to go to Psalm 16 for that thought. Lots of good stuff in Psalm 16. We could spend several weeks on Psalm 16. I'm going to focus just this morning on verse 2. Not even the most famous verses of Psalm 2. But here's what the psalmist writes. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And so if you want to know what the main point is, this is what I told Pastor Wade. As he's doing worship kids, he was trying to figure out what to tell him. I told him this. I said, it's not just enough to be thankful to God, but we must be thankful for God. Let me repeat that. It's not enough to just be thankful to God. We must be thankful for God. You know, last year I preached this sermon and I did it from Romans 1. And really the point that we made last year was this, is that when you go to Romans 1 and Paul's trying to get to what the heart of the sin condition of people is, he says it's their failure to honor God and to give Him thanks. And so the point I made last year was to say, thanksgiving is not a trivial part of the Christian life, it's a central part of the Christian life. Because Paul says it's at the heart of what our disordered lives are, is that we don't give thanks to God. And so obviously giving thanks to God is an appropriate thing. Do not hear me saying it's an either or. It is appropriate to give thanks to God. To look at all, to count your many blessings, name them one by one. To count your many blessings, see what God has done. For the Baptists who are in the congregation this morning, right? It is appropriate and right, and we should be giving thanks to God as we look at the many ways that He blesses us. But look at what the psalmist writes, probably David. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. When David looks at the Lord, his response is not, look at all the benefits I get from God. Now he goes on and he talks about those in Psalm 16. Pleasures forevermore, not being abandoned to Sheol, all that good stuff. But he starts with, I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. Now if you've been around Westminster, that should sound somewhat familiar to you. But we usually don't hear it in that format, right? Usually we hear that language coming of God speaking to us, right? The great heart of the covenant that God has made with people is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Here, David takes that language, and he turns it around. And he says, my delight is in the fact that I have this covenant relationship with God, that I'm able to claim the God of the universe as my God, that I have this relationship with Him because He's my God. He's my Lord. The word there for Lord, the one He's speaking to, I say to the Lord, you'll notice it's got that kind of, it kind of looks a little bit weird because it's all capital letters, but they're not all the same size. That is the covenant name in the Bible for Yahweh. It's the name, it's the personal name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. And so David is here saying, at the heart of his thanksgiving is not the blessings of God, but God Himself. That he has this relationship with God. He has a relationship with the Lord. He is the Lord's, the Lord is His. And we say that and that we use that language, that should blow your minds. Do you know who David's talking about when he says to the Lord, You are my Lord, that I have this covenant relationship where I can say, You are mine? This is not some tribal pagan deity who ruled over a little space of land. I mean, do we know who he's talking about when he says the Lord? I mean, we're talking about the one who said, Let there be light, and there was light. We're talking about the one who made man and woman in his own image. We're talking about the one who, at the disobedience of the man and woman, pronounced curse, but also promised a blessing. We're talking about the one who, when he looked out and he saw that the inclination of the heart of man was only wicked all the time, sent a cataclysmic flood to wipe it all out, except for Noah and seven others in the ark. We're talking about the one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. We're talking about the one who brought out the nation of Israel from Egypt with a mighty right hand, causing the Red Sea to split so that his people could walk through it on dry ground. We're talking about the one who led them by fire at night and a cloudy pillar during the day to lead them, even in their wilderness wanderings, until he brought them to the promised land. We're talking about the one who said, yeah, Jericho is heavily fortified, and it's got a wall so thick that they can raise chariots on top. Here's my battle plan. You walk around it. Day one. You walk around it. Day two. You walk around it. Day three. Day four. Day five. Day six. The seventh day, what do you do? Walk around it 7 times, and when I give you the command, blow the trumpets. And what happens? The walls come tumbling down, and Jericho is defeated. The song's wrong. Joshua did not win the battle of Jericho. Yahweh won the battle of Jericho. He's the one who leads them. He's the one who, even because of their sin and rebellion, has to chastise them. This is the God who sends out a little shepherd boy against a giant. And all David has is, you're mocking my God. I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he slings his rock, and the giant falls. I mean, this is the God that David is talking about. David at this point doesn't even have all the stuff that follows that we have. Can you get in your minds and your hearts the wonder of having relationship with this God? Where he looks at you and he says, mine. And he delights for you to look at him and go, mine. And that's really what David is saying here. That's why he then follows up in verse 2 with these words, I have no good apart from you. No good. I mean, this is David. Did David not have lots of good things from the Lord? I would say so. It's good to be king. He had deliverance. Depending on when he wrote this in his life, I mean, he may have been king at this point. He's had victory after victory after victory. He's been rescued and delivered. At this point, he may have, not that this probably turned out to be a good thing for him, but he had wives. That probably wasn't a great thing, but the plural part, not, it would have been good if he had a wife. It's the plural part that's a problem. Children. I mean, David had physical blessings that he could have given thanks to God for. And he looks and he says, when I consider having you as mine, all the other stuff pales in comparison. I mean, think about that. Everything else. If I don't have you as my God, it's nothing. You know, I tried to think of a way to illustrate this. It's kind of hard because when you're talking about God, it's kind of to try and find an analogy. So I fall back on what I know, which is Narnia. Just, you know it's going to happen, so might as well just go ahead. And I was thinking and trying to think of something from Narnia, and of course I couldn't think of any one passage. I couldn't think of something. Man, where could I get this from? So I had to kind of broaden my thinking a little bit and kind of take the series as a whole. And you know, I think what gets at the heart of what I'm trying to get you to see and what I think the Bible wants us to see is Lucy. And Lucy, you know, she's the youngest of the 4 children that go into the wardrobe. She gets to go to Narnia twice more after that. And then, of course, is there at the end. And I began thinking about Lucy and how she responds to Aslan, the great Lion King, the one who kind of is the Christ figure, if you will, in the stories. You know, and one thing I noticed about that as I began to think about it was, you know, whenever Aslan appears on the scene, you know, Lucy doesn't stop and, you know, go, hey, I'm glad I got all these requests for you, Aslan, because usually when Aslan appears, there's difficulties, there's troubles going on. But her first response is not to start asking him for things. Right? This is not what she does. And she doesn't take time to go, oh, thank you, Aslan, for all the ways you helped in the past and for all the good things that you've given me in the past and for just... What does she do? When Aslan comes to her, she knows she has this relationship with Aslan, and what does she do? She just runs to him. She throws her arms around this lion, not what most of our instincts would be with a lion, but because she knows Aslan. She runs and she throws her arms around him. Lewis described, she takes her face and she just buries it in his mane. And she's just so thankful and glad for him. That's really, I think, what the psalmist is wanting us to get and what we need to get. Is that there's lots of things to give thanks to God for. And I would encourage you over the next several days. You should be doing this all the time, but this is a particular time of year. We should be thanking God. Thanking God, giving thanks to God for our families. Giving thanks to God for the material ways that He's blessed us. Giving thanks to God for our church. Giving thanks to God for any number of things. God has been gracious and lavished us in the way that He has blessed us. But will we take time and just be willing to say, Lord, I'm thankful for You. Not for what You give, but just thankful for You. Because I'm afraid that we can get even in the habit of being thankful to God, we begin to view God kind of like a Santa Claus in the sky. Or begin to think of Him like that, those distant relatives that we don't know. And we get good things from, and we kind of feel like it's a duty to say thank you, or kind of like Thanksgiving is the payment we have to give to God. Right? That's kind of why we force our kids to give thanks, right? Because we know it's the socially acceptable, appropriate thing to do. Somebody gives you a gift, the appropriate thing to do is say thanks. And we feel embarrassed as parents when our kids don't do that because we know now that we are not doing what's socially appropriate. And I'm not telling you that you shouldn't tell your kids to say thank you to people when they give you things. But if we begin to take that mentality to our relationship with God and begin to think that somehow the thanksgiving we give to God, that somehow that's just something rote, that we treat Him like a distant relative, that we begin to kind of treat Him as kind of a slot machine or a dispensary where He gives you good gifts, so the response, I have to give Him thanks. That's the payment. Right? That's not the way it works. God's not looking to your thanksgiving as a payment. Right? And sometimes, let's be honest, we're so wanting to get things from God. That's the way we begin to think is, boy, if I don't say thanks to God for this blessing, I might not get a blessing the next time. And instead of delighting in the fact that God is our God and He has deigned to call us His and has said that we should call Him ours, and we can just delight that He is our greatest treasure, we begin to think of it as simply a payment system. I give thanks. The next time I want something, God will give it to me. Right? That's the way I begin to think about the thank you notes that I used to write. Well, if I write a thank you note for that gift, man, next year they might give me something even better. I don't care about the person, except as a means to an end, getting a better toy. God does not want us to think about Him in that way. And I have to challenge my own heart with this. If everything was taken from me and all I had left was God, would I still be a thankful person? Would I still be a grateful person? Would I still be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord? If it was all taken from me. If all you had was Jesus, would that be enough? Would it? It's not a rhetorical question. I'm not asking you to respond, but I'm asking you to really consider that. Because that's what the psalmist is saying. in a sense, is he's saying, you are my Lord. If I don't have you and I have everything else, that's not a good condition. If I have, did I say that right? Now I'm thinking I may have said it wrong. But if we say, I have you and I don't have anything else, that's the best condition. See, I want you to take heart that you have a great God. And I want you to delight in that God. And to have, take the things that He's given you, the blessings that He's given you, but hold them into a right, appropriate orientation to Him. Because, loved one, you know it. How many people do we know who maybe even started off with a love for God, but they let the riches of the world, and they let the, even the good gifts of the giver become the means by which they stumbled and they fell. The money, the sex, the power, whatever it was, all good gifts from God, that they began to only keep their eyes focused on the gifts. They began to denigrate the giver. The psalmist doesn't want that for us. I don't want that for us. I don't want that for myself, to ever be in a place where all I can do is give thanks to God and not give thanks for God. And so we're going to come to this table. You know, it says in our bulletin, you know, one of the names for this table is the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. And I'm sure I do it all the time. When I come to this table, I come with a thankful heart for what God has done, right? Thankful. I'm thankful for the salvation you give me. I'm thankful for that. Come today to the table, yes, with that thanksgiving in mind. Thankful that God sent Jesus. Thankful that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Thankful that He's been raised from the dead. Thankful for all that comes with our salvation. We should be thankful for that. We should give thanks to God for that. But there's a reason this is a table. Because when you come to this table, you don't just get the benefits. You get God Himself because He meets us at this table. He sits with us. The best part of this table, you all know it, as good as the bread is, it ain't that great in and of itself. Thankful for the people. I would much have a bigger thing of grape juice or wine. The real treasure here is that we're reminded that we are His people. He is our God. We have no good apart from Him. Let's pray together. Father, You know our hearts. You know that we're prone to idolatry. And the reality is that even sometimes in the acknowledging of our thanksgiving to You, we begin to distort our vision of You because we're not thankful for You. And sometimes if we were real honest with ourselves, if we could get the benefits without You, that would be all right with us as well. Father, that's sin. And I pray You would confront that sin in our hearts even today. That we would be able to say with the psalmist, You are my Lord. Apart from You, I have no good. And that our delight, our supreme delight, would be not in the gifts, but in our Heavenly Father who gives good gifts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.